Wyatt Church, thank you for checking in. It's been a few days since I've done one of these podcasts, but there's something important going on, and it's worth revisiting here. I'm going to get back into the swing of the habit of doing these more consistently again here soon. today's just a topical one. I've been having a lot of conversations with a lot of different people that always kind of circle back to the same basic idea, which is the principle of living by faith and God's promises of blessing and also God's promises of persecution. And specifically, look at the world around you right now. Look at the hardship. Look at the approaching hardships. The inflation is already out of control, but it looks like it will get worse, right? The food shortage is already upon you, but it looks like it's going to get worse. The war in Ukraine is already bad, but you could easily imagine it escalating into some sort of world war or nuclear war or something, right? Like, you see these things right in front of you. They're constantly there. You see the election news and the rioting and the threats of rioting. And as bad as things are, it looks like things could get worse. And then they throw in, have you heard about monkeypox, this thing going on? Like, I think that's probably... I might eat my words on this one, but I have a suspicion that the monkeypox thing is really just to scare you and is not really going to turn out to be a big global pandemic. Just a hunch of mine. I don't know. Hopefully I'm right, but we'll see. In any case, there is constant worry, constant fear, and the drums of worry and fear are banging loudly right now, right? And I hear Christians telling me, oh, it'll all work out. Live by faith. Everything will go great. It'll all work out. God's going to do something. And I heard a prophet on YouTube or this pastor friend of mine on Facebook said such and such. And I'm hearing tons of this stuff. And I'm telling you guys, a lot of it is going to be false hope. A lot of it is just a false worldly hope. And it is not from the Lord. Okay? It's just not. If you have somebody telling you and quoting a scripture at you, telling you, see, God's going to make it all go away. It will all magically, it won't ever affect you because you're a Christian, or it's just going to magically go away because America is God's favored nation or something and nothing bad will ever happen. If you're hearing that kind of stuff, if you're saying that kind of stuff, if you're listening to people say that kind of stuff, stop listening to them, stop repeating it, stop doing it, okay? That is a false gospel. That is a false hope. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if that's where you're at. But that is not a biblical principle, that hardship will never befall you, or that if hardship comes, it will all magically go away at the snap of fingers all of a sudden someday. That's not a Christian idea. That is not a biblical idea. It's just not. The only way you get that from the Bible is when you take things out of context of the Bible. And the Bible is God's word. The whole Bible is God's word. That means your favorite verse, that's God's word, but so is the verse before it and the verse after it. And your favorite paragraph or whatever is in a context, and all of it is in God's word. And so you have to pay attention. You have to take God's word seriously as though it is God's word and not just your favorite word. Okay. Look, I hope inflation goes away, and I think sooner or later it will. Inflation tends to solve its own problem if you let it. Inflation is too much money and not enough goods, right? And so if the solution for high prices is high prices, that's a basic idea. If the cost is high, eventually people stop buying it, and that they find replacements, and that will reduce the price again. So it will go away sooner or later, left to its own devices. Now, if people start tinkering with the Federal Reserve starts messing around, or a politician says, follow me, I know how to do it, it will always get worse. If you let nature run its course and you simply follow the laws of supply and demand, inflation will eventually sort itself out. But it's not going to sort itself out magically at the snap of the finger. It is not. God has organized the universe in an orderly way. And you mock God if you pretend otherwise. God himself ordered and structured the universe to work the way it does. And mankind, if we tinker with it, mess it up. And then we say, oh, we mess it up, but God's going to magically fix it for us. Well, we're mocking God. We're making a mockery of him. You reap what you sow. All right. So with that said, I want to show you a couple scriptures here that are frequently being misused, and probably among the most misused is Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, it says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Okay, you've heard that verse before, right? It's a great verse. I love it. It's a wonderful verse. It's true. It's God's word. Stand on it. Look, but read the context. Who's he talking to? What's he talking to them about? "I know the plans I have for you." This is Jeremiah the prophet wrote it. He's a prophet. "Jeremiah, tell us what those plans are. What are the plans?" Is that the entire verse? Is that the entire book of Jeremiah, just verse 11? No, no. Jeremiah is actually the longest book in the Bible by word count. And Jeremiah had a lot to say, a lot. Verse 11 is one thing he said, and he said it in context. And the context was he's talking to God's chosen people, the people living in Jerusalem and the province of Judah, all right? The faithful tribe, the tribe Jesus is going to come from, the tribe of David, talking to the people of Jerusalem, God's holy city, right? He's talking to those guys. If there ever was a favored nation, if there ever was a place and a time that God was just going to show favoritism towards and magically make everything work out, it would be those people. And here, sure enough, verse 11, "I know the plans I have, plans to prosper you," right? And hold to that verse. Well, no, not at all. What's the context? The context is you're going to be completely destroyed. Jerusalem's going to be burned to the ground, and you're going to be enslaved for 70 years in Babylon, really far away, a brutal, nasty, wicked nation. An empire of evil is going to beat you. And you're going to live there for 70 years, meaning you're going to live there and die there. And your children are going to grow old there too. But there will be a remnant that survives and comes back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. "Because I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you." When he says you, he's talking about the nation of Israel. He's not talking about every given generation of Israel. Okay, look at Israel. Look at their history. Look at who they are, where they've come from. And tell me with a straight face that God always magically makes everything work great for them. Obviously not. Obviously not. Where did Israel come from? Well, Abraham lived a pretty hard life, had to move away from everybody. It wasn't until he was extremely old age that he finally had one son. Isaac was also pretty old before he had twins, and the twins were kind of a mess. Had to send his son Jacob away, and Esau was a disaster. And Jacob grew up and didn't do all that well. And then Israel, they became a nation while they were enslaved in Egypt. Tell me, for 400 years, multiple generations lived and died as slaves, never saw freedom, never saw the promised land. Moses didn't even get to the promised land, all right? David, the tribe of David, the line of David, the tribe of Judah, all these guys that with incredible blessings had also incredible suffering. And Jeremiah the prophet says, "Hey, you happen to be born in this generation, you're going to be totally destroyed. You're going to wind up in Babylon as a slave." God has plans to prosper you. Absolutely. Absolutely. He's God. He overcomes death itself. No hardship is too hard for God. Okay? But God has a sovereign and eternal plan that is way bigger than you and I and you and I's day-to-day circumstances. If Americans need to learn a lesson about greed to stop printing money and handing it out for free, well, then teach us the lesson, Lord. Don't magically make it go away so we never learn, right? He wouldn't be gracious. He wouldn't be merciful if he let you continue in your sin. He would not be a good God. He would not be merciful and gracious if he let us continue in this and just always solved all of our problems for us, right? You know, you grew up with somebody or you see somebody doing this with their children where they're just completely spoiled. They have everything they ask for. If they throw a tantrum, parents just sort of change their mind and let them have the thing. You've encountered this, right? If I'm a parent, the temptation is real. It's really easy to look around at other parents and, oh, you're spoiling your kids. The temptation to spoil them is real temptation. The temptation to give in at a tantrum is a real temptation at times. Other times, the temptation to lose your patience is a strong temptation. But God is God. He is just. He is right. He is not tempted to do wrong. He is not tempted to give in to what is wrong. He's not tempted to lose his patience. He's not tempted to overspoil you. He's God. He's not tempted for anything wrong. And God is going to teach you lessons. You're going to learn them. If you follow him, if you don't follow him, you won't learn them. But it won't be because he's not teaching them. Okay, so God's plans to prosper you and bless you are real. But he's going to do that through hardship. That's what Israel had to learn. Okay, now flip over to Romans 8. I constantly quote out of Romans 8. It's probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. You read the whole Bible, I don't care if you pick a favorite. That's whatever. It's all God's word. But Romans 8 is a great place to go, right? Okay, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Wow, that's pretty exciting, right? It's a great promise. And all these things, we're more than conquerors. You're going to conquer it. It's going to work out, right? Well, read the context. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. What things? Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? I'm reading two verses back in verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Those things. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. What's the next word? As it is written, God will never do those things to you. As it is written. No, it's not what it says. It says, as it is written, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? In all these things, in these things, not out of these things, God will take you out of them, they'll never happen to you. No, in them, as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay? So hold to God's promises that you, in these things, are more than a conqueror. Far more. Okay, hold to that promise. That's written there as a promise to hold to. But it is written there as a promise to hold to when you are suffering. The promises of God to bless you don't really mean a whole lot when you're already living a blessed life. Okay? The promises of God to bless you, to protect you, to provide for you, that in the middle of these things, you're more than a conqueror. Those promises are there because you're going to be in the middle of those things. And you and I, speaking the English language, sitting back in our American freedoms and blessings and prosperity, have almost no concept of what this means. Okay, but these verses mean a lot more to people who are in prison and people who don't know where their next meal is coming from. You and I complain because our next meal is going to be more expensive than our last one, and gas is really expensive, and things are looking bad. But there's been thousands of generations everywhere around the world who grew up who would love to have this much prosperity as we have right now that we complain about. All right? Now, I'm not saying that what's going on is good or that we should just get over it. It's not good. It's wickedness that leads to this stuff. It's wickedness to cause this kind of inflation. It's wicked. So don't complain about it, but don't gloss over it and pretend like it's no big deal because, well, hey, it could be worse. It's worse in Zimbabwe. It's worse in Venezuela. It's worse in China. Of course it's worse. It could always be worse. So don't use that as a rationalization to do nothing. But by all means, recognize that you're incredibly blessed and that even if it does get worse, God's blessings carry you in the middle of it. It's called God's sustaining grace. He sustains you through his grace. He sustains you through hard times, through hardship. All right, Romans 5 is a great, great verse about how to get hope in the middle of these situations, okay? Romans 5, verses 2 and following. Through him, through Christ, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in hope. Okay? We don't rejoice in everything happened. You don't hope for what you already have. You hope for what you don't have, right? I don't hope for a rusty blue Chevy truck. I already have a rusty blue Chevy truck. I hope for a better thing, right? You don't hope for what you've already got. Okay. Not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings. knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance is important, guys. Suffering produces endurance. You don't get endurance through blessing. You don't get endurance through laziness, through everything worked out great today, so I learned endurance. No, you learn endurance when it doesn't work out. Okay? Now follow this. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. You don't get character just by waking up in the morning. You get character through endurance, and you get endurance through suffering. Okay? Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint or does not put you to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Do you want to live in hope? Do you want to have real hope? Then stop hoping that everything will work out great. Stop hoping in things of this world being solved. Stop putting your hope there altogether. Your hope is supposed to be in Christ, period. If this world works out great for you every day, you will learn to put your hope in this world, because it always works out great. It works. I don't have to learn any endurance. I don't have to suffer. I don't need any character. The world just magically unfurls in front of me and works out the way I always want it to, because, oh, isn't God so good? No, the more blessed you are, the less you will recognize God's goodness. All right, because you will just see a lot of other goodness around and everything's a blessing, and you will not appreciate it at all. You will not appreciate where it comes from. You will have no character. You have no endurance. All right. God's goodness is proven when you endure, when it's costly. All right. If it's free, that doesn't prove anything. God's goodness is proven when it is costly. Okay. So I share these couple things. Stop putting your hope in this world. Stop putting your hope that the politicians are going to fix it, that the Federal Reserve is going to fix it, that some military is going to fix it or protect you in some way. Stop putting your hope in those things. Stop putting your hope that Walmart will always have full shelves. Stop putting your hope that Rutter's will always have gas. My wife was going somewhere recently and Rutter's had no gas. Just the one right here in Heidlersburg. It just was out of gas. The whole gas station had none. It was kind of a little bit of a wake-up call. They had some more the next day because we're so blessed. We lived in Bolivia for a year. I remember a whole month went by. There was no gas anywhere. None. There's no gas for a month. Just didn't have it. Bolivia has the second highest gas underground in all of South America. Bolivia and Venezuela have the most. Venezuela's first, Bolivia's second. Both countries managed to run out of gas for months at a time. I think Venezuela's been out for like a year. All right. God gives the blessings. They're there. Mankind messes them up. Okay? Don't be happy about it. Don't lose hope about it. Put your hope in the Lord. Trust Him. Keep doing what's right and repent of having false hopes. Okay, so we noticed Rutter's was out of gas, and it was a moment of whoa. Take a gut check here. Where have we been finding our security? We've been finding our security in that we live a few miles from Rutter's and they always have gas. And our entire lifestyle is based on having gas in the car because we go places. And God showed us just briefly, just for the afternoon, that, hey, stop putting your hope there. All right? And don't put your hope in stockpiling your own stockpile of gas either, because that, I mean, it might be wise to some degree, but you can't put your hope in that either. Do not put your hope in this world. Do not put your hope that God will always make everything in this world work out the right way. Do not put your hope in that. Put your hope in the Lord directly. And stop trusting in man. Stop trusting in the systems of man. Stop trusting in any of it. It will fail. It's destined to fail because it's done against God. It's done by greed. All right, it's destined to fail. God would be wrong if He propped it up forever. He has to let it crash sooner or later in order to be a good God. And He is a good God, and so He will. Put your hope in Him and trust in Him, and you will have eternal hope that way. You will have eternal joy that way. You will have endurance. You will have perseverance. You will have proven character. And you will have hope that does not disappoint. So if your hope is being dashed right now, I'll wrap up on this point. If your hope is being dashed, If the world around you is throwing you for a loop and you're fearful, worried, concerned, stressed out, frustrated, embittered, angry, whatever, if you're those sorts of things, that number one is a warning sign that you have been putting your hope in the wrong thing. It's a warning sign that the thing you've been putting your hope in is a false hope and it's currently failing, and that's why you're feeling this way. And so it's a warning sign to turn to Jesus, all right? And it's a great promise. It's an incredible promise because we know it. We know it. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance and perseverance. And these things produce proven character, and proven character produces that hope that does not disappoint. So wake up in the morning with hope, with joyfulness bubbling out of your life. Joyfulness and hope that rejoice in sufferings because your hope is in Christ. All right, that is your solution. Praise the Lord. God bless you. We might hit into some more of this tomorrow, or I might do a whole series on inflation, why it exists, why it's bad. All right, God bless you. See you then. Bye.